Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I'm trying to get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
There is prosperity. Not only is worrying a sin, but being poor is a sin when God promises prosperity.
Two of popular word faith teachers, Fred Price and Robert Tilton, both singing the same song about prosperity, wealth. These are some of the things you might encounter if you were to listen to a word faith teacher or attend a church or a seminar that is influenced by word faith theology. It's usually called the prosperity gospel, or name it and claim it. Health, wealth, wisdom, all promised for every Christian. And if you don't have it in those degrees, then you're maybe not the kind of Christian you ought to be, maybe not even a Christian at all. But there is a rather complex and bizarre theology behind the claims of name it and claim it, and we're going to examine that theology during the remainder of this hour on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Rob Bowman joins us. He's director of research for the Institute for Religious Research based in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he's author of the book The Word Faith Controversy. Rob, welcome back.
Hey, thanks for having me.
What, if you could boil it down, what is the kind of the primary or the biggest error at work in the heart of word faith theology?
Well, let's talk about what the core error is. I don't know if you'd say it's the worst error or whatever, but the core error is in the very name word of faith or word faith movement, which is the idea that human beings are supposed to speak words of faith in order to get what they want, that God has created us and intends for us to accomplish our purposes in life by speaking what they call words of faith. And the idea here is, if you really believe it in your heart and you say it out loud, you say what you believe, that it will come to pass. That is the core doctrinal teaching of the word faith movement, and it is also the core doctrinal error.
So,
because the Bible does not teach that human beings get whatever that they say in faith. The Bible teaches that God gets whatever he says because he's God, and he can call things into being that are not. Human beings are not God. They're not little gods even, and we do not have the capacity, nor are we supposed to have the capacity to get whatever we claim out loud in faith.
So what are we saying about the many, many, some pass through, some stay for a long time, that follow these teachers that hold to this theology, like Fred Price or Robert Tilton or Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or even Joel Osteen in a more popular form? What are we saying about those who follow these teachers? Are we saying that they are outside the pale of Orthodox Christianity?
No, I wouldn't say that. I would say that generalizing about the people that follow this teaching would be hazardous, because the problem is that people pick and choose what they want to hear or what they actually just process, and they filter out things that they don't necessarily understand or get. They don't necessarily put things in context. And so a lot of people, a lot of Christians who listen to Christian radio or watch Christian television or buy books that promote this kind of doctrine may not really understand what it is that's being promoted in their direction. And so I'm not going to generalize and say anybody who's following this is not a Christian. What I will say is this: if this is the essence of what you think the Christian life is all about, you've missed it, because the Christian life is not about what we can accomplish for ourselves or what we can get by our words of faith, but rather the Christian life is about accepting what God has done for us in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. And so there is a misperception of the essence of what the Christian life is all about, and there is certainly a lack of focus on the essence of the gospel, which is why you can listen to somebody like Joel Osteen you know, for 28 minutes of the 30-minute program, he doesn't talk about Christ or the gospel at all. And then at the very end, he says, oh, by the way, almost, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'll encourage you to do that. He's given no reason for the first 28 minutes why anybody should do that. They don't have a context from his sermon as to why anybody should need to do that. And so it's a lack of focus on what the gospel is really all about.
Okay. I didn't realize this, you know, until about 10 years ago, but there is a really complicated kind of cosmology, a view of creation and the fall, of Adam yes. in his original state, and all of these things that one must understand to fully grasp just how deep the error in word faith goes. Walk us through it,
yes.
if you could.
Yes, I'll try to do that really briefly. Basically, the word faith teaching says that God himself is a faith God. He's a being who gets what he wants by speaking words of faith. He believes in his heart that he can have whatever he says, and so he will say, I want the world to exist, I want there to be light, I want there to be plants on the ground, and so forth, and it will happen for him because he believes that whatever he says is going to happen. Now, right away, we got a fundamental problem because God doesn't have to believe anything because God is omniscient. That's a 50-cent word for he already knows everything. In fact, he knows the future before it happens. So God doesn't believe in his heart that something's going to happen and then, oh, look, it happened. It doesn't work that way. God already eternally knows what his purpose is and what he is accomplishing, and he doesn't have to pray about it, think about it, hope for it, believe it. He simply knows everything. Anyway, so that's right there. A fundamental error in the understanding of the nature of God gets us off on the wrong foot. So according to the word faith theology, or you could almost call it a mythology, God creates human beings in his image, which they interpret to mean God created human beings with the capacity to be like him, beings, gods, little gods, sometimes they've put it, who can also bring things into existence, make things happen with their words of faith, and commissioned us to exercise that responsibility on the earth. We forfeited that responsibility, that privileged position on the earth, to the devil in the fall. Adam basically Adam made Satan the god of this world by forfeiting to Satan that responsibility, that privilege of being able to rule the world using words of faith. So human beings as a whole lost that capacity, or at least lost their understanding of that capacity as a result of the fall. Jesus Christ, according to this theology, came into the world to restore us with that capacity and to kick the devil out of the world and make him not the ruler of the world anymore, but make redeemed humanity the ruler of the world, and exercising that word of faith power once again. Jesus does that himself. He teaches his disciples to do that. Jesus dies on the cross both physically and spiritually as two distinct types of death in order to redeem us from our a lack of being in that position in the cosmos. Some word faith teachers teach the Jesus died spiritually doctrine. Some don't. Some used to and say they don't anymore, and it's not clear. there's no uniformity of doctrine in the movement because it's a very everybody's sort of their own little prophet, and they can say whatever they want to say, and they don't necessarily all have to say exactly the same thing. So Jesus, but anyway, they all basically say this, that Jesus restores to humanity this position of being able to say what you believe in your heart and get that through faith and speaking these positive words of faith. And if you don't do that, then you're missing out on the benefits of the Christian life. According to word faith teaching, just as to be forgiven of our sins, all we need to do is simply believe that God has forgiven us and confess it. Say out loud, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I'm forgiven, and we have forgiveness of sins. And then by that analogy, they argue, to be healed of our physical diseases, all we have to do is say, Jesus procured not just forgiveness of sins, but also physical healing for me in the atonement. All I have to do is confess that, just like I confess my forgiveness of sins in the atonement, and I've got my healing. Jesus also died to restore a prosperity to me. And so if I simply confess that God has given me prosperity, given me wealth in the atonement, then I should see that manifested in my life as well, simply by standing on the promises that God supposedly made, that if we trust in Christ and in his atonement, we have these things restored to us. So in a nutshell, that's the theology of the Word Faith movement. You can see there's some biblical stuff in there, and there's some stuff in there that doesn't really come out of the Bible.
Frank in Cary, Illinois, a quick response and then a fuller one on the other side of the break. He says, what are the origins of the Word Faith movement? Does the Western Revivalist and Tent Meeting movement kickstart this? Are the roots in Pentecostalism? If so, how did they become such an extreme example of that movement, and why are they so intertwined and seem to go unchecked and weakly discerned by its own members? About a minute to respond, then we'll pick up on the other side of the break, Rob.
Well, the origins of the Word Faith movement are in the late 19th century, early 20th century evangelical faith healing movement, there was a blurred line between that evangelical faith healing movement and the metaphysical or mind science healing movements. But the evangelical healing movements gave rise to people like E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon is basically the grandfather of the Word Faith movement. Fast forward 60 years or so to Kenneth Copeland, he picks up E.W. Kenyon and sort of turns it into an explicitly Pentecostal belief, and that's the origins of the Word Faith movement in a nutshell.
Wow, that was great for 1 minute, too. I mean, I've never seen it mapped out like that before. Rob Bowman is our guest. He's author of the book, The Word Faith Controversy. He's director of research for the Institute for Religious Research based in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We're talking about the teachings of the Word Faith movement. 25 more minutes with him and with you. Your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Stay tuned.
Because I got to have faith.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A monumental pro-life law in Nebraska.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Nebraska recently passed a pro-life law that observers believe will spark a new legal battle over abortion. The law bans most abortions in the state after the 19th week of gestation. Some states have banned abortions after the 22nd week on the basis of the baby being able to live outside of the womb at that point. But the Nebraska law sets the date after the 19th week on the basis that unborn babies can feel pain at that stage in their development. This new justification for limiting abortion, many believe, will be considered by the U.S. Supreme Court.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? And the Bible says your body is the temple.
What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a house where the toilets are running over on the floor. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed. And what makes you think he wants to live in a temple where he can't see out of the eyes and he can't walk with the feet and he can't move with the hands? Because the only hands that he has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that he has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If you can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped.
That's Fred Price, famous Word Faith teacher. Fast talker, but he said more in that minute about where the rubber meets the road for a lot of people who adhere to the Word Faith teachings than many say in an hour. We're talking about the teachings of the Word Faith movement. Rob Bowman is our guest. Rob, the second part of Frank's question before the break, he asks, why are so many who follow this so undiscerning about the odder aspects of this teaching?
Well, I'm afraid people are just generally undiscerning about a lot of things. Most people do not investigate the historical origins of a religious movement before they become part of it. Most people do not ask probing questions about the doctrine of a church before they join it. It's shocking, but most people, even most Christians, do not ask questions about the doctrinal positions of a church before they become members. Now, the church may require them to study their doctrine. If that's so, then they will find out. But most people just don't care. What's happening is that we have a lot of people in the world, and of course, an awful lot of people in the United States, who, for them, religion is more about experience. It's about feeling. It's about a kind of a spiritual pep talk. And so if you've got somebody who says nice things, says encouraging sounding things, smiles a lot, tells good stories about how this can be successful for you. I mean, let's face it, something is weird about our country when you can have half-hour television shows for which people pay to put on the TV that are basically pitches to get people to buy into some pipe dream of a get-rich-quick scheme. And I'm afraid that some so-called Christian television programming is not much more subtle than that. I mean, Robert Tilton certainly is not more subtle than that. And so even the more respectable-sounding Word Faith teachers that are very popular on television, they are basically appealing to people's self-interests. You want to be healthy. You want to be prosperous. Here's what you do. The problem is they appeal to half-truths. Of course, it's important to think positively, to have a goal, to be intentional about what you're doing in your life. You don't want to go around life all the time being down in the dumps and discouraged and depressed and talking negative to yourself. But it's not true that if you just think happy thoughts and say positive things, that everything will work out. That's not true. And so there are half-truths that these teachers play on that are attractive to people. And again, we are so experientially oriented that many people simply don't think to ask questions about where does this idea come from? Does the Bible really teach it? And of course, many people, if they hear a Bible verse quoted, they assume that the preacher knows how it's supposed to be understood. They don't ask questions about, well, does that verse really say that? In fact, they don't even look up the verse. And if they would just do that, very often they would find that it doesn't say what the preacher claims it says.
Ed is listening in his car. And Ed, thank you very much for being so patient. Welcome to Issues Etc. Ed, hello? Your question or comment?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Phone was cutting out. Two comments and a question. I studied under Robert at Biola, and I appreciated it, and I got my father.
Oh, I think we lost him there. We'll see if we can get him back. Ed, if you call us back, 877-623-MY-IE. Natalie from Cherubusco, Indiana asks, what do Word Faith teachers do with those Christians who are being persecuted in other lands or who have next to nothing to live on because they live in countries that are poor? Rob?
Well, first of all, let's be fair about some aspects of the Word Faith teaching that many people don't understand. Word faith teachers understand that people can get persecuted for their Christian faith. There are no promises in word faith theology that you won't experience that as a believer. However, when believers in other countries are experiencing extreme poverty, these word faith teachers maintain what they need is they need the word faith doctrine. They need to understand that they don't have to be poor, that if they would simply stand on the promises of God, confess that God has given them prosperity, confess that God wants them to be successful in life, that they would see that happen. So they actually think that by exporting these doctrines to third world countries, for example, where there's extreme poverty in many cases, that they're helping these people. Now, I just went to Africa a few months ago and was in Uganda and talked to a lot of people there. And this stuff is really going gangbusters in places like that. People are buying into this because they want hope. And if you're desperate, you will cling on to anything, even if it's really not solid. And so, unfortunately, one of the things that we're exporting to other countries is false doctrine, and this would be a pretty serious example.
Ed is back on the line. Ed, thank you for being so patient. What's your question or comment?
Two comments and a question. One, I studied under Dr. Bowman at Biola, and I appreciated his work. And one of the favorite books I have of his to introduce people to apologetics is 20 Compelling Evidences for the Existence of God, and I've always wanted to thank him for that. And the question is about Perry Stone. I can't seem to get a fix on him. I know he's related to some word faith teachers like Paula White, but I can't get a fix on where he's really coming from. He teaches some weird stuff, but I can't tell if he's word or faith or not.
I'm sorry, I missed the name of the teacher.
Perry Stone.
Thank you very much, Ed.
Ed, thanks for those kind words, and I'm afraid you've caught me off guard with this particular question because I'm not familiar with Perry Stone. However, through Issues Etc. Website, I'm sure you can get in touch with me, and I'd be happy to look that individual up and let you know what I can find out. But I'm not familiar with Perry Stone off the top of my head.
And Ed, thank you very much. This from John Holt in Belmont, California. He says, to what degree is the word faith movement an adoption of popular psychology, and to what degree is it a case of its advocates actually believing that the Bible teaches name it and claim it theology? He says that his underlying question is, how do they get their theological beliefs?
Well, the word faith teachers certainly seem to believe that it is taught in the Bible, and the rank and file people who follow it, I'm sure, think that they are being given what's in the Bible. And they quote the Bible profusely in most cases. Now, some of the newer teachers don't do a lot of quoting of the Bible. Joel Osteen, Bible quotations are really window dressing. He's not really getting it from the Bible. But, you know, they certainly seem to believe that it's in the Bible. It is. There is something to be said for the fact that it reflects a widespread kind of American pop psychology belief that we've had in this country for 150 years, that if you just think happy, peppy thoughts and you're positive and you've got a bright smile on your face and you just put the best construction on anything that you can, and the glass is always half full, not half empty, you know, that kind of self-talk approach, that you can move mountains, you know. And so there is something to it that it's just sort of an American pop psychology idea that has been given a religious facelift, and we sprinkle Bible verses to make it sound biblical. It works because it's filled with half-truths. Again, God created us. God has redeemed us. He wants good things for us. He has great plans for us. God's redemption will eventually free us completely from sickness and the ravages of poverty and all that stuff. But there's something that they're all missing when they say this stuff, and that is they're missing the fact that in the Bible there is a kind of a tension between what we already have as believers and what we're still waiting for in our redemption. And Romans 8 is a key chapter on this because Paul lays it out very clearly. We have spiritually been saved, been redeemed, but we are still awaiting, he says in Romans 8:23, the redemption of our bodies. That means that right now my body doesn't look like it's redeemed. It gets older, it gets grayer, it gets more wrinkled. I have, you know, physical problems that crop up from time to time. Those are natural and normal even for Christians, because we are still living before the day of the resurrection. When we are resurrected from the grave with immortal bodies, we'll never have another sick day in our lives. But in the meantime, our bodies are still unredeemed, and that is something that the Word Faith teaching simply misses.
Rob Bowman is our guest. We're talking about the teachings of the Word Faith movement, taking your questions and your comments on this very popular movement. Before we wrap up, in addition to your questions and comments, it sounds as though God comes off differently in the Word Faith movement, that he is probably through no fault of his own limited. In fact, we heard Fred Price say this, that if you're sick, you're limiting God. He can't work as well as he wants. And if we have to speak words of faith in order for God to do what he does, it sounds as though we're the ones who manipulate God. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 9th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us @issuesetc. We'll be right back.
Wants me to send a donation, 'cause he's worried about my soul. He said Jesus walked on the water, and I know that it's true. But sometimes I think that preacher man would like to do a little walking too. But I ain't.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Do you know what else has settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relation. Yes. I am a little God. Critics, you are
anything that he is.
Yes.
That's Paul Crouch of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And yes, he said it. And he said it twice. He says, I am a little God. He's one of those Word Faith teachers that we're talking about. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Rob Bowman is our guest, Director of Research for the Institute for Religious Research based in Grand Rapids, Michigan, author of the book, The Word Faith Controversy. You'll find a link to the Institute for Religious Research at our website, issuesetc.org. Let's go to the phones to St. Louis, where Joe is listening. Hi, Joe.
Hey, thanks for having me on. Hey, I heard a guy say one time when he was a kid, he prayed for a bike.
And then a preacher corrected him and told him that God doesn't work that way. So then he stole the bike and prayed for forgiveness. It sounds like these guys are still praying for their bike. What do you tell them when it don't show up? Thanks. Bye.
All right. Thank you very much, Joe. Rob?
Well, it's funny that he brings this up because Fred Price, whom we heard earlier, says that if you've got faith for a Rolls Royce, you're going to get a Rolls Royce. But if you only have faith for a bicycle, guess what you're going to get? And his point there is you get what your faith believes for. So the more faith you have, the more the higher your expectations in faith, the better results you're going to get with your faith. And according to the Word Faith teachers, you have to nurture that and grow that. You don't have Rolls-Royce faith from day one, but you work at it and you trust God for little things and you trust God for bigger things and so on. That idea, again, there's half-truths here because God certainly wants us to trust him. But that trust grows. But the trust is growing in confidence in God regardless of circumstances. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says that he has learned to trust God no matter what the circumstances. He's content whether he's abounding or whether he's, lost it all and has nothing. And so that's the kind of growth in faith that we need, not growing and being able to get bigger and bigger stuff and nicer cars. Joel Osteen, in his books, talks about having a big house and seeing somebody with a bigger house and saying, I got to believe God can give me an even bigger house than the big house I already have. Well, that's appealing to selfishness and pride and materialism rather than appealing to our confidence in God's love for us regardless of our circumstances.
Mark in Northern Iowa says, the Word Faith movement has been very successful at making its proponents wealthy, mainly by holding out the promise of riches to their followers. In many ways, they remind me of a multi-level marketing scam, sort of a marriage between Amway and Pentecostalism. I wonder how much money is generated from book and tape sales and speaking fees at seminars, camp meetings, etc. It seems to be the same bunch year after year with the Copeland leg and the Hagen leg at all. Your thoughts there, Rob?
Yeah, the guy that really is responsible for this, maybe more than anybody else, is Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts, who wasn't a Word Faith teacher, but there was some overlap in what he believed and what they teach. Oral Roberts introduced into American religion, and especially American Pentecostalism, this idea of the seed faith doctrine, that if you give money to a ministry like a church or a Christian television program as an act of faith, that God owes you for that gift 10 to 100 times more than what you gave. And so some people actually refer to this as the hundredfold blessing doctrine. So if you give $10 to Oral Roberts, you can expect that God is eventually going to give you $1,000 back. And this is based on a kind of a warped interpretation of some biblical texts that talk about sowing seed and trusting God for the harvest and so forth and so on. The Bible doesn't teach this seed faith doctrine. As I said, it's a distortion of the biblical doctrine. God does want us to invest in ministry, but not for what we can get back from it materially in some kind of a, divine, supernatural, slot machine where you put, the quarter in and you're going to hit the jackpot. God wants us to invest in Christian ministries that we believe in because we know that they're doing good work, not because we're trusting that if God sees that we gave this money in faith that we're going to get 10 or 100 times back. So that's the questioner is actually very right. There is a kind of multi-level marketing approach to this. The people that really get wealthy off this doctrine are the teachers, the super pastors, the TV preachers. They don't trust God for their money. They ask you to send them their money. That ought to tell you something, but as you mentioned earlier, people don't seem to be very discerning about these things.
Elizabeth in Baghdad, Lebanon asks, in your opinion, who are the least obvious Word of Faith preachers? In other words, who are the best at camouflaging their error?
Oh, without a doubt, I would say Joel Osteen is the best at camouflaging this. When he teaches. He rarely talks about any of the heavy theological stuff. If you read his books, you will find passing references to some of these theological issues, and you will find statements that are pretty clearly teaching the word of faith idea, that if you speak words of faith, you're going to get what you want. But most of the time when Osteen is preaching on television, you'll hear him just telling one story after another about somebody that trusted God and they got healed, or they trusted God and they got their job promotion, or they trusted God and their marriage got put back together. And it just sounds like encouraging stories from the front lines of the Christian faith, and you don't really understand by listening to him what's really behind it. Now, if you were listening long enough, and if you had your Bible open when he once in a while would quote a Bible verse, and if you read his books, you would see what's really going on. If you had the background to really be able to pick apart what's being said, but he is very good at presenting this in a way that seems very inoffensive, and most people just don't understand what the doctrine is that undergirds his whole presentation.
Two quick final questions, Rob. This one from Rod in Dearborn, Michigan. In my brief tenure in the Word of Faith movement with Brother Tilton, he would always preach the quote-unquote full gospel, that is, name-it-and-claim-it theology. He defended it using verses such as John 10:10, emphasizing, "I came that they may have life and it abundantly." But doesn't the context of this passage in its chapter prevent that kind of usage?
Well, this goes back to what I said earlier, and that is the Bible does contain numerous promises of not just abundant life, but perfect life for those who trust in Jesus Christ. But that perfection, that completion of the fulfillment of all these promises is something we are awaiting in the resurrection. Until then, as Paul puts it, we are groaning. We are waiting for the realization of those things. So, yes, Jesus came that we might have eternal life, abundant life, health, total perfection in every area, but the physical manifestation of that is awaiting the resurrection of the body.
Finally, then, does the word faith movement, and we have only about a minute to respond, does it teach that God, in essence, is limited by our faith or our words of faith or disbelief?
In a sense, yes. God has set up things on the earth so that it's up to us to do the things that he has told us that we need to do if we're to be successful in life, and he isn't going to intervene and prevent, change things if we don't do that. Sometimes these guys don't say things that they really mean or they haven't thought them through. They all believe in miracles, but they seem to want to limit miracles to what you can bring about through your own words of faith. In fact, if I can give you one extreme example, just in the last few seconds that we have, some of the word faith teachers, including Kenneth Copeland, have taught that Mary had to positively confess Jesus into existence in her womb in order for the Son of God to be incarnated. That is an unbelievable distortion of biblical teaching.
Rob Bowman is Director of Research for the Institute for Religious Research based in Grand Rapids, Michigan, author of the book, The Word Faith Controversy. You can purchase The Word Faith Controversy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Rob, thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Now, it may not sound like it, but a big problem with the Word Faith movement is that it underestimates God and his promises and the reason why he keeps his abundant promises to us. One of the problems with the Word Faith movement and its theology and its teachers is that they promise too little. They underestimate, in fact, what God has done. They talk about cars and houses and good parking places and good jobs and more beautiful wives and children. What an underestimation of what God would give us in Jesus Christ. And they say all these things can be yours for the wrong reason, not for Christ's sake alone, because he earned all of God's promises and blessings and the keeping of them with his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection for us. They say it all comes by your own words, your own sincerity, your own determination. They underestimate God so severely and the blessings and his promises and why he keeps them. God has promised us not just something, not just a lot of things. He's promised us everything. forgiveness, life, salvation, eternal life, resurrection, final and complete healing. Why? All for Christ's sake and Christ alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.